This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Last week, I had everyone estimate the age that they would be at the time of their death. How many remember? If you weren't here, will you please do this? Take a piece of paper, on a bulletin or somewhere, and just write down how old you believe you'll be when you die. Come on. Participate. Do that. I'm not going to ask you to turn to the end. I'm not going to ask you to tell anybody, so it's private. But just write down what age you think you'll be when you die. Now, underneath that number, I'd like for you to write down your present age. And then I want you to subtract the smaller number from the larger one. And if your death date is correct, you're looking at the number of years you'll have left on the earth. How many have 50 years or more left? Yeah. Okay, good, good. How about 40 or more? Okay, good. 30 or more? 20 or more? 10 or more? Less than 10. When did my mom raise her hand? Because she's 100. And I think she, what did you have, 10 more, 20? What did you say? I know she asked me not long ago to make sure to tell her what I wanted at my funeral because she wanted to make sure she did it right. So I don't know. Sounds like she's planning on being around here for a while.
There you go, Mom.
If you were here last Sunday, you'll remember how we talked about our future. We talked about our earthly lives. We talked about most of it last week is about eternity, though. And today I'd like to once again talk for a few minutes about that number you have in front of you, you know, about the years you have left on earth. And our scriptures what I'm going to take today is from Ephesians chapter 5. And we read these instructions there. It says, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, if you remember last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow. But he also left out, and it's important, he didn't tell us not to think about tomorrow. He didn't tell us not to plan for tomorrow. He just said, don't worry about tomorrow. And in fact, this verse right here, the making the most of your time, in the King James Version, it says, the word left there is redeem. It says, let's redeem the time. So I want to begin with a couple definitions to make sure we're on the same page. The first one I want us to define is time. Time. Time is the period between two eternities. There's eternity past, there's eternity future, there's time in the middle. Time began, time's going to end. And the second word I want to talk about is redeem. Redeem means to rescue, it means to save, it means to pay off, it means to buy back. Perhaps a good way to illustrate this is to think back and remember when grocery stores, and some of you won't have any reference to this at all, but some of you will. Grocery stores used to give out saving stamps with your food purchases. How many of you remember that or even heard of it? Okay. I mean, for every dollar you spent, you received a certain number of stamps, and you'd save the stamps in little stamp books. And then the books, when they were filled, you could go and you could redeem them. You could trade them or cash them in. And what you got, gifts or prizes. How many remember S&H green stamps or gold bond stamps? And anyway, in this verse, we're told to redeem the time, meaning that we should make our time count. We should use it wisely. We should make the most of it. And then to make sure we aren't foolish, make sure that we get it. We're cautioned to understand what the will of the Lord is. So you're with me so far? Okay. We know that some of our time is already gone, right? But not all of it. Not all. Like somebody says, hey, you lived here all your life? And the guy says, not yet. Yeah, we still got time left. So everyone get your number. Your remaining number of years on earth, okay? You have it? Come on, everybody has it. Because I'm going to count to three, and when I count to three, you're going to call out your number out loud. All right? One, two, three.
70.
The years represented by that number you just said make up the life that you've committed to Christ. The life you committed to Christ when you repented, you asked him to save you from your sin, when you became a Christian. So now the question is, what does he want us to do with this life that we no longer take claim to, that we've given him? What does he want us to do? What are his instructions? Well, let's read it again. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. This morning, realizing that God is the giver of life and that his assignment for our lives is more than just holding on so we can go to heaven when we die. You realize that? If that was it, then why are we still here? Why didn't we accept Christ and we die right then? No, he left us here for a reason. It's God's will does include what we do while we're on this earth. And since that's true, I'd like for us to think about how we can redeem the time wisely according to his will. Would you like to understand what God's will is?
Yes.
Yeah, everybody wants to know that. I would. See, I would really like to know what his will is, because it seems to me like the Lord is sure taking his sweet time about keeping his promise to come back and take us to be with him forever in heaven. I mean, what's the holdup? Does he not see that the world's getting more and more sinful? Surely he's aware that human beings around the globe are guilty of worshiping the creation more than they are the Creator. I mean, overseas, and even in America, Christianity is being mocked. True believers are criticized. Some of them are persecuted. Some of them are killed. Yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready for your return, Lord. Aren't you guys ready? We talked about this last week. I went to one of the groups. It was interesting. I said, we should want to go to heaven. No, we should want to go to heaven. I said, would you like to go to heaven? Everybody said, yeah. I said, I mean now. Well, nobody wanted to go now. Something's off. In our belief system, if we think, even for an instant, that it's better to be here than there. But we've been seduced by this world, and we've lived, and we got the high life and the good life, and we have some pretty nice life on here. Some of us have really nice things, and we enjoy it. We're enjoying life. We got plans. We want to do stuff. But do you understand? Paul said to die is gain. To live is Christ. What does that mean? That means to live is die to yourself and do what Christ wants and live Christ in front of everybody. But why? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That should be what we're saying. So let's read from the third chapter of 2 Peter. And here's the answer to my question. Why aren't you coming back? It says the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. Well, there it is. There's the answer. His apparent reason for delaying his return is so more can be saved. I guess that explains Jesus' words right before he left the earth, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You see, church, no matter what your gifting, and you all have gifts, no matter what your abilities, your talent, when you accepted Christ, you died to yourself. And you committed all you have, all you are, to His control for His purposes. Therefore, the ultimate overarching assignment for your life is to be His witness for the purpose of making disciples of Jesus Christ. Can you get your mind around that? And can we, with this understanding, can we make a commitment? Are we ready to commit to using our future? You know when your future is, right? It's not, now we're in it. Now we're in it. Now every moment for the rest of our lives, that's our future. That's what we're supposed to use it for. You do realize, don't you, this is what Christianity is? Or have you maybe been told something that wasn't true about what Christianity is? Christianity is about trusting God enough to forget about ourselves and allowing His love for others to motivate us enough to tell them about Jesus. Did you get that? It's about trusting God enough to forget about ourselves and allowing His love for others to motivate us enough to tell them about Jesus. Why? So they too can become disciples of Jesus Christ. So they too can tell people about Jesus. Now, I'm of the opinion that many of us here truly would like to obey the Lord in this, what I just said. The problem is, we don't believe we can pull it off. Oh, sure, we have confidence in Him, but we don't have confidence in ourselves. In other words, we're afraid. We don't know what to do. And even if we do know what to do, we're not certain we can do it. And even if we can do it, we're not sure we really want to. And the Apostle Paul says, it's the same thing, he says, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Oh, wretched man that I am. And many of us can relate to that, can't we? Alex talked about earlier during the appreciation time for me, which I, as I said, I greatly appreciate that from you guys. But he talked about how my cousin, his name was Claren. Claren was an odd guy, no doubt about it. Everybody that knew him knew that. That was his trademark. That was how we knew Claren. He was a little different. Good guy, a little different. You ever known anybody that was a little different? Don't look to the people next to you. We know. I know a lot of you people have. We have a whole church full of those people. When you get them all together, they don't look different. See, that's the way we are. My cousin Claren loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. He's 5 years older than me, but he loved the Lord. And as Alex told the story, I'd forgotten about it. It brought tears to my eyes. My cousin Claren, I hadn't seen him for years. He just prayed for me. I found out later he prayed every day for everybody he knew by name that didn't know Jesus Christ. Every day, he spoke their name in prayer. Every day, all the time. So he's been praying for me. He goes to church one Sunday evening. His dad was the pastor of the church. He went to church. He said, hey, I'd like to stand in for my cousin Jim over in Kansas City. He lived in Northeast Missouri. He said, I'm going to stand in for him. I want you all to come, church, and lay hands on me, Clarence said, and pray for me as if I was Jim. So they all came up, and they laid hands on Clarence, and they prayed. Oh, God, save this soul that's lost. But praying for me. 3 months later, to the day, I was in that same place, in that church, giving my life to Jesus Christ. I had no, I don't know. Listen, I'm saying this. People don't come to Christ unless someone's praying for them. You need to pray for them. Pray, pray, pray. The Holy Spirit goes and reminds them of things they've heard that are true, and it draws them. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's a drawing to Christ. Now, my purpose today in this message is to encourage you, maybe help you to get a grasp on what God wants you to do. Because from that day on, my goal was I want everybody to come to know Christ. I was not a kid, I was an adult, and I realized I'd wasted much of my life. And I hadn't, and I said, God, I'm yours. I died forgetting what I want. That's over. And I spent all my time trying to get other people to know Jesus Christ. I'm still doing that today. Some of you say, you just won't, seems like when I go talk to him, I don't like talk to him because he follows me out to the car. He's trying to still talk to me. He's still talking. Yeah, I'm trying to make sure, I'm trying to encourage you. Come on, let's do something. And if I'm not sure you're saved, I want to make sure you are saved. I go run around and talk to people everywhere trying to introduce myself into the conversation so I can talk about Jesus somehow, some way. Why? Because that's why I'm here. And it's not why I'm here because I'm the pastor. It's why you're here if you're a Christian believer. We have to get our priorities correct. So I want to encourage you with the number of years you have remaining. And before we do this, let me just share one more scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 16 says this, people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. What I just sat there saying, that's just nutty. It all sounds foolish to them, the scripture says, but we can understand these things. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. See, when I say this to you, even if you're not doing it, you're not thinking that way, when you hear it, you say, yeah, that's right. That's right. Pop your head. Or puff up and say, yeah, that's what I'm doing. See, when you ask forgiveness of your sin, invited Christ into your life and in the Lord of your life, you became born again. God sends the Holy Spirit to reside in you, and God gives you the mind of Christ. So listen to it. Stop doubting. If your mind thinks of something you can do that will help others and that will exalt Jesus, it's from God. You don't have to pray about that. Well, I'll pray about it and see if I should help that person that's in trouble over there. Don't have to pray about anything. Go do it. Exactly is good. I like that comment. It's almost like an amen. Try to picture this. You're a painter of life, and you're standing before this vast canvas of time. All the paints are your thoughts and your emotions and your actions. So through the power of your creative imagination, you catch a vision. You dream a dream. You visualize yourself as the man or the woman you want to be, and you strive to make the ideal that's in your mind become the reality on the canvas of time. You select and mix the positive colors of heart, mind, and spirit into the qualities of effective living. Things like patience and determination and endurance and self-discipline and work and love and faith. And there's how you spend your time. Now let's break it down, make it practical. As you know, that's where I live, practicality. How can we be successful in redeeming the time remaining in your earthly life? And before I start giving these steps, and I'm going to give them to you, please write this down. Ideas are the beginning of all things. Say this with me, will you? Ideas are the beginning of all things. The world we live in today first existed as ideas in people's minds. Bridges and skyscrapers and automobiles and airplanes and religions and philosophies and governments and symphonies and paintings and poems and songs and everything. The earth itself and the sun and the stars and plants and animals, everything existed first as ideas in the mind of Almighty God. Ideas are the beginning of everything. So anyway, here's how to successfully redeem the time. First, you must win the battle against your own inertia. Do you know what inertia is? It means you ain't moving. Boom, you got to overcome that. Second, you must learn from Thomas Edison. Really? I came to church and the guy's preaching about Thomas Edison? Yes, Thomas Edison. You can learn from Thomas Edison. Why? Why? He said this. He said, I am more of a sponge than an inventor. Edison felt his key to success was simply sponging up all the ideas and all the facts about a problem and then looking at it from every angle and then attacking it with power and action. Learn from Thomas Edison. And third, you should harness the power of your subconscious mind. How do you do that? Well, when intense concentration on the conscious level doesn't seem to reveal the answer, then how about this? And here's the number three, relax. Just relax. Play golf. Listen to music. Go fishing. Sleep on the problem. Relax. Do you realize that recreation is not sin? Rest time is repair time. It's not a loss of productivity. Rest and recreation is a time for renewing. It's a time for receiving, and it helps release your potential. You see, you can only give away what you possess. So get this. Work time is giving. Rest time is receiving. And you need both. See, and if you get that, that'll make possible the fourth thing. You keep alert to the stream of thought in this continuously flowing, that are always coming through your mind. Here, okay, all of a sudden these new thoughts are coming. I'm alert to them. And kind of like a prospector panning for gold, you watch for idea nuggets. Little things that flash in your consciousness. What was that? Oh, there's an idea. What was that? Yeah, relax. Let the things flow. And fifth, evaluate the ideas that you've received. Reject the inferior ones. Improve on the good ones. Everything you get's not going to be good. Figure out which ones are and which ones aren't. And then number six, turn your ideas from dreams into realities. Please note that religions and philosophies and formulas and projects and blueprints and programs and plans, all the things I just mentioned and more, they are absolutely useless until action infuses them with power. Realize our own dreams, our hopes, our aims, our purposes, they simply mark time. You know what mark time is? If you're in the military, we're marking time. We stand in one spot. We're not going. We're just marking time, all these things are, until we start marching. Our dreams come true only when we act. Nothing becomes real without action. So be clear, planning is the starting point for any dream, any goal, and planning is work. It's tedious. It's demanding. It's exhausting. You'll rarely find anyone who considers detailed planning really fun. But sometimes you have to do something you hate in order to create something you love. Noah planned the building of the ark. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he took time in planning the building of the temple. Moses, the great deliverer who brought Israelites out of Egypt, he took time to build the tabernacle. Your Bible is the plan of God for you. For the world, by the way. For eternity. This is the undeniable proof that God thinks ahead. Jesus taught, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build, but was not able to finish.'" Do you know why some people avoid planning? Because it's so time-consuming. Some people are so busy mopping up the water that they never take time to turn off the faucet. Therefore, a helpful exercise is to make a to-do list. Every day. I mean, if you can't plan the events for the next 24 hours, how will you ever plan to accomplish your desires for the next 24 years? You know how you start the planning for the next 24 years? It starts tomorrow. You can't wait till 24 years are gone. You've got to start now. And know this, everyone can contribute more if he will think more. I could rant on this for a long time because people don't think. People don't process. It's the most amazing thing. They'll watch a movie or something and say, "Man, I was watching that, really got me thinking." No, it didn't. It was doing the thinking. You weren't thinking. You weren't processing nothing. Yeah. Whoa, you didn't think of that. Somebody pumped that into your head, and now you think it was your thought. You didn't think up anything. People don't know how to process. They got information. We talk about the young people, the millennial age. They got all the information available to them online, man. Just get on your phone and pull it out, and I can find out anything I want. I got information galore, but they don't have a clue what to do with it. They don't know how to interpret it. They don't know what stuff they should keep and what stuff they shouldn't keep. They don't know what it is that they have. They don't know what to do. So we have this thing. We have all this. We have to think. We have to process. You see, the art of thinking is the greatest art of all. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The thinker realizes that where he is today is actually only a result of where his thoughts have taken him. He realizes that he's building his future by the quality of the thoughts he thinks. This is rich stuff, you guys. The quality of your future is determined by the quality of the thoughts you think. And after you think, you must be able to do the next thing. You must be able to decide. Life is literally made up of decisions. Little ones and big ones. And what a person decides will determine the direction of his or her life. You see, without the ability to decide, if we don't have that ability, thoughts and dreams are just like vapor blown in the wind. So never forget, until a decision is made, Nothing happens. Nothing happens. Isn't that right? Well, sure it is. Nothing happens till you decide. Decision is the very first step towards going somewhere. Decision is freeing yourself from fear and from doubt and anxiety and uncertainty. Decision is the courage to risk making a wrong decision rather than making no decision at all. And then, after you think and after you decide, go to work. You had it, didn't you, Jeff? He was on it. You say, really? Shouldn't we come up with a better solution than that? Well, I know that our present world, our modern society, presents a way different message. I realize that there are many people seem to have been indoctrinated into believing that work should be avoided if at all possible. There used to be a show on years ago when I was a kid, Dobie Gillis. And the Maynard G. Krebs was a character on the show, and I just remember this because every time you couldn't say the word work without a reaction. He couldn't say it. He'd say, "Well, I heard about some work. Work! I heard about some work. Work!" He could. He had that response every. He couldn't even say the word. It was so repulsive to him. But work's not to be avoided. The Bible doesn't say it should be. Instead, the Bible says, do our work as unto the Lord. The Bible warns us against slothfulness. The Bible even says if we don't work, we shouldn't eat. Whoa. Let's not inject the political scene into this, but there it is. Amen. Don't work, you shouldn't eat. Thus saith the Lord. A fact, it's right in the Bible. If this is God's word, then that's God saying it. Work brings a person to life. It sets a person in motion. And that's what work is. You want to know what work is? A good definition? It's a person in action doing things. There you go. Work creates the world we live in. The art of work consists of what you think about your work, how you feel about your work, and what you do about your work. The art of work requires abolishing the concepts of work as chains and slavery. It requires that you see work as the freedom to create, whoa, the freedom to build, the freedom to help. In fact, believe it or not, work is the key to happiness. I know that flies sideways and backwards to a lot of things you think or believe or have been taught. It's not true. It's the key to happiness. James W. Eliot summed it up real nicely. He has said 9 words that I thought were pretty good. He says, work is life, and good work is good life. Some of you still don't believe me, do you? The fact that you doubt what I'm saying, the fact that you may even argue with me about this, lets me know what's missing for you. Hope. I know some of you are hurting physically today. I know that. Some of you are hurting financially today. Some of you are hurting relationally today. And some of you are miserable because you know you're not right spiritually. And if you're suffering in any way this morning, you're probably experiencing some degree of discouragement. Your hope is fading. You need a fix. And although we're not dope peddlers, as I've said before, we are hope peddlers. Hope is wonderful. Amen. Hope rouses life to continue. It makes life expand and grow and reach out and go on. Hope never sounds retreat. Hope revives ideals and renews dreams and revitalizes visions. And as long as you have hope, no situation is hopeless. Amen. So, do you believe Jesus loves you?
Yes.
Do you believe he knows what you're going through?
Yes.
Do you believe he's able to deliver you?
Oh, yes.
Okay, then, what I suggest is a revolution. A revolution. See, revolution is the process of drastic change, and sometimes there's a need for personal revolution within ourselves. And in a personal revolution, think about this, in a personal revolution, you are your own enemy. In a personal revolution, the goal is to conquer yourself. It's actually revolt against wrong and hopeless thinking. That's what we're revolting against. It's turning a corner. It's taking a new road. It's moving in a new direction. And this may be exactly what some of us need. Personal revolution is shaking yourself awake so you can reestablish your hopes, reestablish your dreams. It involves smashing your destructive idols and negative images. And you're going to need to gain a fresh vision of the person that you'd like to become. Man, I know some of your stories. And you're suffering, you're struggling. And the hope's starting to fade. I want to re-encourage you. I want to re-inject hope into you. Picture what you want to become, who you want to be. I'm believing that you know in Christ. We're going to just assume that that's the way it is. But as a Christian, what do you want to be? What do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish? You've got to conquer yourself. You need to picture this. Get your hopes and dreams. You say, oh, I don't want to think of them. I just want to let God give them to me. He gave you a brain. He gave you a mind. He wants you to think. He wants you to use it. Otherwise, he would have just made little robots and programmed them. No, he says, here's a brain never even been used. And still hadn't, most of you, most very much. But still got a lot of miles left on it, man. So get to using that thing, man. But you've got to smash the stuff that's negative. I think of a personal revolution as waging a battle against complacency, a battle against self-satisfaction. I see it as ending the drifting by grabbing the oars, and now we start rowing with a purpose and a direction. It's a declaration of independence from anything that would drag us down, and then reaching out for what would lift us up. Revolution involves overthrowing fear and putting faith on the throne. And a personal revolution brings personal renewal. Everyone say renewal.
Renewal.
Renewal means to make new again. Make new again. All right, but how? Well, I've got just a couple of practical thoughts on how you can achieve personal renewal. Okay, are you ready?
Yeah.
I'm going to give them to you. Here's one, real quick. Recognize your birthday as the beginning of your own personal new year. Okay? Because it is, right? That's your personal new year. Your first birthday was a beginning. And each new birthday is a chance to begin again. It's a chance to start over. It's a chance to get a new grip on life. It's time to throw away old resentments. Don't just let it be your birthday with the birthday party, happy birthday to you. No, let's think about, this is time to throw away all old fears and old grudges and old resentments. It's a time to remind yourself that saints are sinners who keep on trying. Saints are sinners who keep on trying. That'd be good for us to say. Saints are sinners who keep on trying. All right, here's my second thought on renewal. I suggest that we look at each day. I told you, start with your birthday every year. Now, here's something new. Suggest that we look at each day as a lifetime in miniature. That means you awaken each morning. That's like being born again. Fall asleep at night is to die to the day. It's a lifetime in miniature. Born in the morning, die at night. See, what we cannot do for a lifetime, we can do for a daytime. Think about it. Anyone can hold his temper for a day. Anyone can carry his burden heroically for one day. Anyone can radiate love for a day. Anyone can rise above fear for a day and meet each situation with courage. Anyone can be thoughtful and kind and considerate for a day. And how about this? When we do fail and fall short, let's forgive ourselves. What a revolutionary idea. How about finishing each day and being done with it? Because it's gone. It's like people come up, they don't do it as much anymore, but they used to do this a lot. Come up and say, hey, you don't look your age. Here lately, I've not been getting that much. Apparently, the general public's eyesight's fading or something. But they would say, oh, you don't look. I tell them how old I was. They say, oh, you don't look that old. And they say, I remember when I turned 60. I remember I turned 60 and somebody, I told them, I said, really? You look like, you don't look a day over 45. You don't tell people you're 45. I said, well, why would I want to do that? I've already been 45. I was 45 all year long. And I sucked every bit of life out of there was. And then I turned 46. And I suck. And now I'm 60. I'm going to suck every bit of life out of 60 there is. I don't want to leave any life. And I'm 70 now. Yeah, well, yeah. Don't leave anything on the table. Let's go after it, man. Let's use it up. And that year's over. I'll never be 69 again. I'm 70, and when February comes around, that'll be the end of that one. And I don't want to be 70 again anymore. I want to be 71, because 71, I ain't screwed that up yet. It's clean, fresh, and new. So, listen, at the end of the day, you realize, I've done what I could do. You've done what you can, right? I've done what I can. Oh, sure, you may have made some mistakes. Maybe even done a couple of foolish things. Well, forget them. Just as soon as you possibly can. Don't dwell on that. Don't think about yesterday and the past. It's over. Tomorrow's a new day. You don't need to be weighed down by your old nonsense. Instead, begin tomorrow with confidence and, you know, faith-filled attitude, positive. You see, then, if you do that, you'll be ready to experience success. And if you're waiting for me to give you some secrets of success, I regret to inform you there aren't any. Sorry, no secrets. In fact, you might like to hear my favorite working definition of success. Are you ready? Here's success. Success is redeeming the time you've been given by doing the things you should do, not doing the things you should not do. That's it. Just do the things you're supposed to do. Don't do the things you're not supposed to do. Pretty simple. I didn't say easy. I said simple. Because success involves accepting the challenge of the difficult. Philip Brooks once wrote, he said, don't pray for tasks equal to your powers, pray for powers equal to your tasks, and then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be the miracle. God sent his son Jesus to live on the earth, and while he was here, he demonstrated how to use time wisely. He lived only 33 years, but he accomplished everything God asked him to do. And sometimes we watch a movie like The Passion of the Christ, and we may miss a very important fact. Jesus was a success because he did the things he was supposed to do, and he did not do the things he was not supposed to do. So, sir, ma'am, young person, do you want to be successful? Well, the key is listen to the instructions and commands of Jesus in the Bible. Hear what he says to do, and here's what he says not to do, and then commit your minutes. Commit your hours, your days, your weeks, your months, your years to being successful, which is simply doing the things you know you should do, avoiding the things you should not do, all to the glory of God.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.